thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
And I invite you to open your Bible, if you have it with you, or to turn it on your device, at the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. A very familiar chapter, I'm sure you'll agree. And we're reading from verse 18. Romans chapter 8, and we begin to read at verse 18. I'm reading from the King James Version, the Revised King James, the New King James. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we'll end the reading just there at the end of verse 30, knowing that God's blessing will, as always, attend the reading of his word. So good to be with you again in Ballymoney this morning. And thank you for the invitation to be here and the welcome, which is always warm. In this world of darkness, and the darkness is deepening, this world of darkness and sin is abounding, hope is a rare commodity. Paul, however, in these verses speaks of a glorious hope. And within that hope, he includes not only you and me who are believers in Jesus Christ. I trust that's the description of us this morning, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He includes not only you and me, but he includes the whole of creation. He includes this planet Earth on which today we stand. here in this life, in this present time, we may suffer, Paul acknowledges, but he tells us that glory is in view. This world, and we don't need to elaborate that now, even the world is talking this way. This world is heading towards the consummation of history. And of course, you and I know that that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us here that when Jesus Christ returns, and when we see him face to face, we will be free. As Martin Luther King Jr. said in one of his speeches about the liberation of the black Africans in America, we shall be free. Thank God Almighty, we shall be free indeed. Thank God for the present freedom we enjoy. We enjoy freedom from the power of sin. We enjoy freedom from the condemnation and the ultimate penalty of sin. That's freedom enough. But there's a greater freedom that awaits us yet, and that is freedom from the very presence of sin. We live in a sin-contaminated atmosphere. We live in a fallen world. You know it and I know it. And creation itself, this material earth, knows it too. And that's why Paul describes creation here as a groaning creation. He tells us there in verse 21, that the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what you and I are looking forward to. That's what will occur when Jesus Christ returns. Creation itself is looking forward to that day, because when man fell, creation fell with man. This very earth, this ground, this terra firma was cursed because of sin. And it lives under that curse to this day. But creation, we read here in Paul's words in Romans 8, and of course elsewhere, is looking forward to that day when that curse will be lifted, when that curse will be banished, it will be demolished. Glory be to God. And there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth. And there in verse 22, Paul tells us we know that the whole creation presently, at this present time, the whole creation groans. It's a groaning creation, and it labors, Paul says, with birth pangs. This is his analogy. He says the world at the moment, this planet as we know it, is like a woman in labor, a pregnant woman. And she knows the pains of birth and the pangs of birth. And she knows that she will endure those until the baby is delivered. And so Paul tells us it is with creation. It is experiencing, if you like, birth pangs. It knows that it will give way one day to a new creation. But in the meantime, it groans and it labors. And those groans are the groans of frustration because of the curse of the fall. And creation is looking forward to that day when its deliverance will come. And its deliverance will come when the deliverance of the children of God comes. That will be the day when both creation and the child of God will, according to verse 21, be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Meanwhile, creation groans under this agony. Its pain, if you like, is intense. And perhaps something of the groaning and the labor of this world as we know it is seen in from time to time when nature erupts, when nature's agony seems to reach something of a climax, and the very earth itself is ripped apart by earthquake, and there are floods and there are hurricanes and there are volcanic eruptions. Is it not creation venting its frustration as it looks forward, as it anticipates that day when the curse upon it will be lifted and it will be free? In verse 20, Paul uses the word the creation was subjected to futility. And perhaps the better word is frustration. This world at the moment is experiencing frustration. That frustration is because it is not as it should be, and it is not as it will be. And it awaits a moment of fulfillment, glorious fulfillment, when Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And it's further emphasized in verse 21 in that phrase, the bondage of corruption. Creation is frustrated because it has so far failed to reach its objective. It's ahead, but it is still beyond reach. But a glorious day is coming, hallelujah, when the earth will be delivered, as indeed will the sons and daughters of God. In verse 19, Paul tells us that creation, the creature, as he describes it in some versions, as it's described in some versions, the creature is waiting for that day of revealing, that day of the manifestation of the sons of God. It was, of course, man's sin that brought the created world under the curse, and it is man's full and final redemption that will rid it of its curse. And so creation is anticipating a day that you and I will likewise reach our fulfillment. We are hampered, we are limited, we too are frustrated because we live in a world, we live in an atmosphere of sin. But thank God, a day of full and final redemption is coming. We live in a body of sin, a body that is less than perfect. And within that body, we too know agony, we know pain, we know suffering. And we look forward to a day when that will be lifted, when that will be gone, when that will be consigned to a past that will never be remembered. Glory be to God, when we are released by the glory of God and have a body like unto his glorious body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. You'll remember that when God created the world, he said it was good. And then sin came, and we find that creation is groaning. It was good, now it's groaning. But thank God a day is coming when creation will be glorious, when all that the fall robbed and all that the fall distorted will be restored, and there will be newness in heaven and on earth. And so we read of creation groaning. And then we've touched on it slightly already this morning. We see that the Christian also is groaning. The church is groaning. Now, I love Balamoney Elam very, very much. And over the last few years, when we have been afforded the privilege of ministering here from time to time, we've grown more and more fond of you all. But I want to tell you that this church is full of groaning people. It's full of groaning people. The Christian is groaning. You and I this morning are groaning. I hope we're not moaning. But this body in which we live, and this spirit which has already tasted. Paul speaks about tasting the first fruits. He says, we've tasted the first fruits of the Spirit. We know there's something better ahead. We've got a foretaste of it. We've sampled it. We're enjoying it. And we know that there's more to come, much more. The half has not been told us, to use an Old Testament expression. And because we know this, and because we do not yet know the fullness of it, the finale of it, the fulfillment of it, there's a deep sighing within us. There's a deep groaning within us as we long to be free from this body, this makeup that limits us, that frustrates us, that prevents us from being what God has declared we ought to be. Paul speaks of our sufferings. We didn't read it, but in verse 17 he says, if we suffer with him, and we do, we suffer with Christ. But he goes on to tell us, of course, that we will also be glorified together with him. And as we suffer now, we look forward to that day when we will be glorified with him, when we will be like Jesus. And that will occur when we see him. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3 and the first couple of verses there that when we see him, when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. That doesn't necessarily mean we'll take on his physical resemblance, but we'll be like him in that we'll have a body like his. Thank God, a resurrected body, a glorified body. We will live as he lives now, in a glorified state, in that new heaven, that new earth, where, thank God, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no pain, there will be no heartache, there will be no fears, there will be no tears, there will be no death. Those are described as the former things. Thank God, if we suffer with him now, we will also be glorified together with him. In the meantime, we groan. And the word groan can also be translated like this, that we grieve. We grieve. We suffer. And it's natural to grieve when we experience loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a dear one. It is natural that we grieve. And that grief brings us pain. It brings us a sense of loss. It brings us likewise a sense of frustration that we will see their face no more. And there's a sense in which you and I as believers, we groan and we grieve. But thank God there will be an end to our grief. There will come an end to our groaning. And as we've said, that will be when Jesus comes for us. We have tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, and in that we've had a foretaste of heaven. I believe we had a little foretaste of heaven this morning during the time of worship around the Lord's table. We sing in some of our songs about how heaven comes down, our souls to greet, and how glory crowns the mercy seat. We sing, heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. So we have a taste of heaven, and no wonder, because there's a sense in which we're already there. And yet here we are on this sin-cursed earth. Here we are, our feet firmly on terra firma. And yet when we read the epistles of Paul, for example, he uses an expression that consists just of two words. And those two words are these. He speaks of you and I being in Christ. We are in Christ. And where is Christ? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in that sense, we are already in heaven. He is the representative man. He lives an endless manhood in heaven. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And yet he is God, eternal, God infinite, God almighty. And he represents us there. And so we read, for example, as in Ephesians chapter 1, that you and I are already blessed. We're in heavenly places. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is that sense in which we're already there. We've sampled heaven. And Jesus mediates the blessings of heaven from us to touch our lives, to touch our spirits. Indeed, to help us along through this journey in which we groan and in which we grieve. And I think of an old hymn this morning that goes something like this, if I can remember it, that no matter where on earth we dwell, in mountain top or in the dell, in cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Oh, hallelujah, yes, 'tis heaven. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. On land or sea, what matters where Jesus is? 'Tis heaven there. We've tasted it. We've sampled it. We've had, as it were, the first installment of it. And we look forward to the ultimate. We look forward to that something better that's ahead of us. We've got a taste for glory. And our groaning is the expression of our frustration, our longing and yearning to be released from the presence of sin and from this old body, from this flesh, this corruptible flesh, to be released from it with all its limitations and all its temptations and all its sufferings, to be free from this corruptible body and mortal body, and to put on as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 assures us we will, incorruption and immortality. Glory be to God. And so, dear friends, we read from Paul here in Romans chapter 8 that the creation groans. And we read that the Christian groans. But there's a further enlightenment for us this morning as well. And it's this, and we read it, we see it there in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8 and verse 27, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, listen to this, the Spirit Himself, He's the subject here, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. How? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Some read that and see it as a continuation of our groanings, that we're groaning in prayer, for example, we're groaning under our weaknesses, but this text doesn't tell us here that it's we who are doing the groaning now. We've covered that already in the previous verses. Paul has moved on to tell us that just as creation groans and the Christian groans, so to keep a sequence, the Comforter groans. And we read that his groanings cannot be uttered. He searches the hearts. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, creation groans because of a sense of frustration. And we as believers, we groan likewise because of that sense of frustration. But why does the Holy Spirit groan? Surely the Holy Spirit is not frustrated. And let me follow that up with an immediate amen. The Holy Spirit is not frustrated. The Holy Spirit is not curtailed. He is not circumscribed. He is not limited. Glory be to God. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the agent of liberty. Where the Spirit of God is, there's frustration. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Hallelujah. So why then does the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, groan? I believe it's because he is sensitive. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. We see the Holy Spirit in Scripture depicted, don't we, as a dove, a gentle dove. And the dove is probably the mildest or among the mildest of creatures. It's the symbol of peace and tranquility. And when that is disturbed, the dove quickly rises into the air to flee from that place. And of course, we read in the Scriptures too that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved by our actions as well as the actions of the world. When we act in an unholy way, When we act in a way that is contrary to God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so the Holy Spirit is sensitive. And he's sensitive to your needs and mine. He is sensitive to our feelings. He does not suffer frustration, but he knows we do. And he feels for us. He cares for us. He is touched, we read. He is moved by the feelings that you and I of frustration experience. The Holy Spirit does not suffer frustration, but we do, and he enters into our burdens. He enters into our weaknesses. He is sensitive to our needs and to our frustrations. And not only is he sensitive, but he is supportive. He is supportive. We read, and what a glorious word this is, likewise the Spirit also helps. He helps. He comes alongside to help. He comes alongside to support. He comes alongside to give a hand. In fact, the literal meaning of the word helps here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 is that he takes the other end. Do you see that picture? He takes the other end. That is to say, when we are weak, likewise the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, and he helps in our frustrations. We do not know at times what we should pray for as we ought. He comes and he helps. He comes and he takes the other end. He sees that we're carrying a burden. And he sees that that burden, that load, is too heavy for us to bear alone. And so he comes and he takes the other end. What a help it is physically when you're trying to move some heavy object from one place to another and you're groaning under the sheer weight of it and your knees are beginning to buckle. And then someone arrives just at the right time, oh, let me help. And they take the other end, and between the two of us, we're able to remove that object to where it needs to go. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit here. He helps in our weaknesses, our infirmities, in our frustrations, such as when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And that's more often than not, isn't it? We are faced with situations and we want to pray and we really don't know how to pray and words fail us. We become tongue-tied and we find that, yes, we're groaning. We're groaning within. We're sighing within because we can't articulate how we feel. We can't express to God what we're feeling. And it's at such times that the Holy Spirit comes and he himself, there we read in verse 26, makes intercession for us. Before we go any further, isn't that remarkable? Isn't it remarkable? You know, in the same chapter, chapter 8, I'm watching time and I'll be closed in a moment or two. I preached at a church a wee while ago, and just before I got up to preach, the pastor said to me, you've got 10 minutes. And I said, that's for the introduction, of course. I'll be over in a couple of minutes. Dear friends, this wonderful chapter also speaks of Jesus interceding for us. You find it there if you still have your Bible open in verse 34, where we read, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't that remarkable? How can we fail when God the Son is interceding for us in the sanctuary of heaven itself, and the Holy Spirit of God is interceding for us within the sanctuary of our hearts? You'll always know there's three at a prayer meeting, won't you? Even if you're on your own. You're there, but the Son's there and the Spirit's there. And when you're in your prayer closet or whatever expression you use, be it your bedside, be it an armchair, be it even as you're walking along a country road, as you're lifting your heart to God, and as you feel that weakness, that frustration to articulate your prayers, know this, that you have the help of the Holy Spirit. You have the help of the Son of God. This is overwhelming. And we read that the Spirit helps by making intercession for us with groanings. He groans. It's not just a fellow feeling with our groaning, but he intercedes for us with an intensity that cannot be uttered. It's a language that would not be intelligible to us. I'm sure that there's a part of this that relates to praying in tongues, as the Bible tells us we may do, but it's we who are doing the praying, even when we pray in tongues. But here it is the Spirit who is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And those groanings would be unintelligible to you and me, but they are intelligible in heaven. They are intelligible at the Father's throne. They are intelligible in the throne room of God. Hallelujah. And how marvelous it is that the end result of this, and we haven't time to elaborate further, and I would have liked to have got to it, but we'll leave that perhaps, who knows, for another occasion. Verse 28, the result of all this is that all things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the ultimate outcome of it all, that all things, not just some things or certain things, and not even just the good things and the lovely things, but even the adverse things and the things that are contrary to us and seem opposite to our well-being, even all of those things, they work together in the divine scheme for our good and for the glory of God. How marvelous, in the midst of the sufferings and frustrations of this present world, to have the help of the Holy Spirit, who is sensitive and supportive. I read a long time ago, many, many years ago, of a young orphan who once heard a preacher say that God always answers prayer. And he never forgot that. And in later life, he found himself in trouble, big trouble. And he remembered that God always answers prayer, but he didn't know how to pray. He did not know how to pray. And he had no education in life, this young man. He never learned to read or write. The furthest he got was the first five letters of the alphabet, A, B, C, D, and E. And he got down on his knees. And he began to recite those five letters over and over again. A, B, C, D, E, A, B, C, D, E, A, B, C, D, E. And someone overheard him. And interrupted him. And said, "Can I help you? What are you doing?" And he says, I hope I'm praying." He believed that if he used the letters, he knew that God would put them into words and make sense of them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you and does for me. Well, don't be groaning that I took too long, will you? And I trust that God will bless his word to every heart this morning. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.